We're going to be looking at James chapter 1 again. We're going to be looking at personal responsibility for sin. Our personal responsibility for sin in James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. And let's pray before we get into the message. Father, we again thank you that we can come here this morning. Thank you for the songs that we could sing of your praise and your goodness to us. And we pray that you would help us today as we look at this passage to search our own hearts and see if there be any sin that we need to confess or get right maybe with other people. I ask that you would help each one of us to be open to your Spirit's working through the Word of God and give us a good day today of worship. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse number 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." As we go on in looking at trials and temptations and personal responsibility this week, last week we looked at the perspective of the poor and the rich. And the key word was the perspective or the focus that they had, and the right perspective on what is really important in life helps the believer to get through seeming injustices in life and inequities in life. We saw that as a believer, we have an exalted position in Christ. Well, this week, as we continue in our study of James, we're going to see our personal responsibility for our sin. And he starts right out. And again, as I've said in the past, James is kind of blunt. He just kind of states it. He doesn't give us a lot of, he doesn't ease us into things. He's just kind of blunt. And I've said before, I like James because he's kind of like me. Now, I have to be careful not to be so blunt at times. But James, he just says, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." So, James states two truths about God's involvement in temptations and says God cannot be tempted with evil. Mankind can be tempted with evil, but God cannot be tempted with evil. I'm just going to go through some scriptures that show this fact, that God is holy. He cannot be tempted with evil. Habakkuk 1:13 says this about God, "Thou art of pure eyes to behold evil, and you can't look on iniquity." So God doesn't even look on evil. He's of pure eyes and to behold evil. Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when words are repeated in the scripture, it's emphasis, okay? So holy, 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 that's for emphasis, that God is holy. And it's repeated for that purpose, to emphasize that fact. You know, I can't remember any other attribute of God that's repeated like that. And God is said to be holy, holy, holy. There's that great emphasis on his holiness. He's without sin. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy." He's holy, he's without sin. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." So we worship a holy God, and this holy God, James says, God cannot be tempted with evil. He cannot be tempted with evil, because he's entirely holy. God has no sin. Hebert said this, "It is thoroughly in keeping with biblical presentation of the divine nature as good, perfect, unchangeably holy." God is unsusceptible to evil. Evil has never had any appeal to him. That's hard for us to understand, But evil does not even appeal to God. Don't you wish at times that evil didn't appeal to you, that there were not some sins that appeal to you? And it's like, but God is never, evil has never appealed to Him. It is repugnant and abhorrent to Him. In fact, as we grow in our Christian lives, that's one of the things that should grow as well. That evil gets more and less and less appealing, and we hate it more and more. As we grow to be more like Christ in our lives, as we're changed into His image through our sanctification, evil starts to have less and less of a draw. I'm not saying it'll never lose its all of its appeal, but as we become like Christ, as we become like God, as Peter said, be holy for I'm holy, that sin starts to lose its appeal. The fact that God is untemptable of evil is the foundation for the Christian belief in a moral universe. So it has God's holiness and His inability or lack of desire for sin is part of all we believe as Christians. So He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So James starts right out with saying, let no man say. You know, many people want to blame somebody else for their temptations. Some people blame God. Some people say, the devil made me do it. A lot of people want to blame somebody else. And James starts right out, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. The word tempted means to be tempted to sin here in this context. Earlier it meant trials that we go through. Here it means sin. And we have to look at the context to know what that word in the Greek means. And here it means tempting to sin. James is saying that the thought that God might be tempting me to sin is something that I should never even entertain the idea that God is tempting me. He says, don't ever say, basically saying, let no man say, don't ever say when I'm tempted, I am tempted of God. When temptation comes your way, don't think that God is sending it. You know, why do people want to blame God? Well, where did that start, that blaming God for things? It started with the first sin. Do you remember Genesis 3:12? It says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree and did eat. What was Adam saying? Lord, it's your fault. If you wouldn't have given me that woman, I would have never been tempted to sin. I don't think we can blame it on our wives, guys. Adam thought that was a good idea. You know, and as people, we're tempted to do that. We're tempted to blame it on God. We're tempted to blame our sin on our wife. Well, if you wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. No. It's us. And so we can't do the blame shifting game. And so we can't blame God. You know, if Adam blamed God, we're apt to do the same thing. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. If Adam was tempted to blame God for his sin, we're tempted to blame God for our sin. It's all your fault. You put me in this situation, or if everything would have gone right in my life, I wouldn't have had this problem. And so people all over want to blame God. In fact, Eve followed Adam's example. And do you remember who she blamed? She blamed the snake, the serpent. Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know, blame shifting, it's something that starts really early in life. How many of you can remember as a child saying, but Mom and Dad, he did it. You know, talking, if you have siblings, that is. If you're an only child, it makes it a little harder. That's when you have to start blaming the dog or something else. But, you know, kids like to blame other kids. We like to shift the blame to somebody else because it relieves us we think it relieves us of our responsibility. But remember, God's Word says we can't say that God is the one who tempted us. Well, what is the truth about sin? It says in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So James 1:14 starts by saying, every man is tempted, which speaks of the universal context of sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men have sinned. Within the universal context of all men sinning is every man, meaning that each and every man, it speaks of the individual aspect of sin as well. Everyone has sinned, all men have sinned, and each and every person is a sinner. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this verse applies to us all. If there's one thing that you bring from this portion of the message, it should be our personal responsibility for our own sin. Stop trying to say that it's somebody else's fault. Our sin comes from us, our desires. Notice it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word drawn away means to drag away. The idea of being drawn away from a safe position. The picture used of fishing. Now again, how many of you like to fish? Few people out there. Well, in fishing, you use some type of a bait to get the fish to bite the hook, right? And you just see this picture. Nice calm lake. I'm out there fishing and I throw whatever bait I have out there. And there's a big bass laying in the weeds. And he's just minding his own business, just sitting there waiting for some unsuspecting fish to fly, to go by and eat it, that little fish. But all of a sudden, this worm comes down out of nowhere as if by a miracle. And it's wiggling around and it's like, boy, that looks like something I'd like. And what does he do? He swims out really fast, he grabs onto it, and all of a sudden, ah! You know, there's something sharp in that worm. And the fisherman starts pulling him in, reeling him in, and before he knows it, he's in the boat. Then he's in the frying pan. Well, what happened? He was drawn away from his safe position. Same thing for hunting. I'm going to ask again, how many of you like to hunt? Boy. That you know what? I grew up in Michigan. Almost everybody hunts. It's a little different for me to be in a place where almost nobody hunts. So, but anyway, when you're hunting, the idea is to get a big buck to come out in the open where you can shoot him so you can have some tasty venison to eat at home. Well, the way hunters will get a deer to come out sometimes is they use calls to imitate other deer, and the deer says, oh, hark, there's a doe over there, and I want to go meet that doe. And so he comes trotting out. The hunter has done what? He's deceived him. I did the hark just to get your attention, to get you kind of, you know. See if I can get a smile out of you. A couple people smiled. But the deer is drawn out. He's deceived. He's drawn out from his safe position, and he's shot. That luring out, that is the picture of this. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away. He's lured out from his safe position. The fish was safe within the weeds. The buck was safe in the brush. Yet something caught their eye. The fish and the deer are perfect examples of what happens when we sin. In their case, there's an outside influence that comes in and draws them away. But what is the outside influence counting on to draw them away here? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? His own lust. See, it's not an outside influence that draws us away, as in the picture of the deer or the fish. It's our own desire. It's our own desire. Notice that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word lust means our desires. The deer is drawn out by the desire to defend his territory, and the fish by his appetite. But each could not be drawn out if it wasn't for their desire. You know what? Some days you go out fishing and you fish and you fish and you fish and you fish and no fish are biting. For some reason, they're not hungry. You can't entice one. Some days you go out there where your deer call and you're calling and you're calling and calling and the deer are just like, man, not interested today. They have to have that desire, and every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires. So the picture here is that we are drawn away by ourselves. It is our personal desire for sinful things that draws us away. See, we want to blame God, we want to blame other people, but it's our own desires, the Bible says. We're drawn away, we're tempted by ourselves, by our own sinful desires. We cannot say that when we sin, I'm only human. People want to use that today. I'm only human. I can't resist. You can't say that God tempted me and I wasn't able to withstand God. You can't say that the devil made me do it. The real reason we sin is because we have sinful desires that draw us out of the safety and into sin. The real reason we sin is because we want to sin. That's not a nice thing for us to, wait a minute, I don't want to sin. If we sin, we want to sin. You know, and that's why I'm talking about personal responsibility. We will never get help from our sin unless we take personal responsibility. We get to the point where we say, yes, Lord, I understand it's my desires that I have to change. I'm not ignorant of the reality or ignoring the reality of outside influences. Peter tells us that Satan is trying to get us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is trying to tempt us. But the thrust of this passage is not Satan or outside influences, but personal responsibility. We are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, this verse 15, this next verse deals with the consequences of sin, and the picture that is used to show the progression that takes place is that of procreation. The picture cannot be taken too far. It's not a male and a female type of picture here. James is just showing the desire and the drawing away come from the same person who's sinning. He's using this example to show the progression of sin. And notice, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. The desire to sin. At this point, sin is still in the thought state. It is sin, but it's not been acted upon outwardly. Just as when the woman conceives, you cannot immediately tell outwardly. As time passes, the pregnancy becomes able to be detected. The child's not born yet, but you can see that there is a baby there. There's been conception. Jesus taught us that sin starts in the thoughts, not in the actions. Remember, Matthew 5:28 says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So where is sin conceived? The sin is not in the temptation. There are a lot of things that tempt us, but just because we're tempted to sin doesn't mean we have sinned. There might be a sin is not in an alcoholic seeing a drink and desiring that drink necessarily. The sin is in picking up that drink and indulging in that drink. That's where the sin starts. And so sin is not in the temptation, but the desires that are conceived because of the temptation. The continual allowing that desire to stay in our mind. Well, what's next? You see the act of sin. The picture used is that of a woman becoming pregnant. When she conceives, the inevitable outcome is that one day in the future she'll bring forth a child. And that's the idea here. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Eventually, the natural outcome of thinking about sin is actually sinning, carrying out that act. Just take an example. Somebody might start to hate somebody else. And at first, they're not thinking where that hate is leading. They just know somebody did something to me and I hate them. Well, the longer that person hates them, the more they think about how can I get even with that person? How can I get to the point where that person, I can make them pay? Well, they didn't start out, they just knew they hated them. But the progression of sin, if it's allowed to continue, the Bible says that leads to the point of murder. You see, at the point of conceiving that thought of hatred, it didn't come to the point of murder, but if you allow that hatred to continue in your life, and you start meditating on it, we're going to talk about meditating tonight on Psalm 1 in the Scripture, that we're supposed to be meditating on Scripture, but you know where people get to the point where they'll murder somebody? They start meditating upon their hatred. They get to the point where that's all they can think about is how do I get even with this person? How do I make them pay for what they did to me? Let me ask you a question. Are there things in your life that you've been meditating on that you can see, wow, that's leading me toward a certain destination? As the pictures, there's a conception, and there's a progression, and eventually it brings forth a child. Sin is pictured the same way. There's a conception. There's some type of a temptation. I'm drawn away of my own lust. And you know, lusts don't have to be sensual lusts. They can be my lust for getting even. They could be my lust for worry. That type of thing, we look at this type of sin as something that is way different, but, you know, we say, well, that's somebody else. Well, what about worry? You desired something in your life and it didn't happen and you start worrying about it, or something you think is going to happen, you start worrying about it, and that worry leads you to not trusting God. And then not trusting God leads you to take some action that you should have never taken. See, we are drawn away, and that eventual outcome is that if you allow that evil to remain in your mind, eventually you'll act out on those thoughts. Jesus said in Mark 7:20-23, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. You see, we have to be very careful what we think about. The things that we think about and we meditate on and we allow to stay in our mind will be the things that we eventually do. The problem is many of us don't believe we'd ever go that to that extent. I think there's a lot of people out there that murdered somebody that never thought they would murder somebody. I think there's a lot of people out there caught in a variety of different sins. You know, most people that started drinking didn't think they were going to be an alcoholic either. Most people that started gambling didn't realize they'd eventually be addicted to gambling. And they're, you know, it's hard for me to understand somebody addicted to gambling. But it started at a certain place. You know, I can get rich if I do this. oh man, if I keep doing this, I could get rich. If I just get that one lucky break, I can be rich. And that focus, continual focus, eventually, many times leads those people to complete ruin because they lose everything because of their gambling. And sin has that progression. It's first just thoughts. And many of us don't think that our thoughts are that bad. Well, nobody sees what I'm thinking. And we think we can fool people because they can't see what's truly in our heart. But God sees. And God knows. And He says that if we continue on in this sin's progression, it begins inside ourselves, and our desires and our cravings draw us away and drag us to think that things, they won't lead to outward sin, but they do. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The punishment for sin started way back in the garden. Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, they immediately became spiritually dead. And eventually they had to face physical death. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin brings about death. Sin brings death both spiritually and physically. We are all sinners, and we will all die someday, unless the Lord returns. How many of you want the Lord to come back soon? Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. We want the Lord to come back. In reality, there's nothing we can do about physical separation from God on our own. But what we can't do, Christ did for us by dying on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. And through His death, His burial, and resurrection, we can have eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Aren't you glad it didn't just stop there? But the wages of sin is death. That would be hard to take if it just stopped there. But, thankfully, there's that word there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you see your personal need today? Will you take personal responsibility for your sin? Will you turn from your sin and turn to Christ? There might be some out here today that do not know if they were to die today where they'd spend eternity. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. This isn't an invitation per se right at this moment, but let me ask you a question. Do you know for certain, if you were to die today, do you know for certain where you'd spend eternity? Have you ever come to the point where you put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sins? See, there's a lot of people out there that if you ask them that question, they'll say, well, I don't know. Or they might say, you know, I'm still working on that. There's a lot of people in religions that are working on being saved. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's God's mercy and His grace. He saved us by His grace. Do you see your need today? Maybe you're a Christian and you have a need. You know, the cycle of sin does not have to be totally completed. For the sinner, we can confess that sin at any time. As a Christian, we can confess. You know, many times you just start thinking about something, all of a sudden your mind is thinking, it's like, wait a second, what am I thinking about that for? That's a sinful thought. Lord, forgive me for those sinful thoughts. Help me not to think about those things. Help me to change my mind, remove my mind, renew my mind, start thinking about Scripture, find a Scripture passage. We're going to be talking about that tonight because we're talking about meditating on the Word of God. But from the initial drawing away by our own evil desires to being in the middle of sin, we can confess it at any time. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At any moment, we can say, Lord, I've already started down this progression. I've desired this and I realize I'm wrong. And will you forgive me for that sin? In fact, we need to do that on a daily basis. I don't remember which teacher it was, but maybe it was Dr. O. I can't remember. But one of my teachers always used to say in Bible college, we need to keep short sin accounts with God. See, sometimes people go through a week and they've not confessed anything to God. The whole week long, they've just been going through life and it's like they never confess anything that they've done. It's as if they don't even stop and think about the fact that we sin on a regular basis. But as Christians, we need to go, you know, throughout our day, we need to be confessing sin. You know, we're driving into town and somebody cuts us off and we lash out with some word, all that, you know, loser. Some people might use words different than that, but you know, that loser. Oh, wait a second. That's not right. I'm supposed to be kind and gracious. And oh, I need to confess that right now. You see, it doesn't take major. So many times we think it's a major sin that we have to confess. No, we need to start seeing the little things. You know what? The problem is that desire we have at that moment when that car pulls out in front of us, our desire is that nobody ever gets in our way. Life is always about us. And everybody, you know, like, oh, there's Greg Royston. Oh, everybody bows, step back and bow so that he can have all the room he needs, you know. And, oh, we're not, there's no line. Oh, there's too much of a line here. Oh, well, everybody get out of the way for him so that he can. And that's sometimes how we feel about ourselves. It's like, oh, everybody should get out of my way. Everything should work my way. And if it doesn't, we get upset. If somebody cuts us off or somebody's having problems at the till, we get impatient. Or whatever it is, there's a traffic jam and we're angry about that. It's because we think the world revolves around us and it doesn't. Well, he goes on to say, do not err, my beloved brethren. And I believe this goes with the previous. It says, do not be deceived into thinking that you can blame God for your sin. I think that's what he's saying here. Do not be deceived into thinking you can blame your sin on only being a human. Do not be deceived into thinking you can blame your sin on Satan. Do not be deceived into the world's philosophy that we sin not because our fathers mistreated us. They say we sin because our fathers mistreated us or some other outside influence. We sin because we're sinful people. Start taking responsibility for that sin. People are not drunks because they are sick. The world says, well, they're just sick. No, they are sick because they're drunks. And they're drunks because they made sinful choices. The world is getting to the point where everything's a disease. Well, yeah, it's a disease. It's the disease of sin. That's the problem that we have, folks, is sin. And people make sinful choices and they become an alcoholic. People make sinful choices and they get all stressed out. They don't trust God. And then they go to the doctor and they start taking all kinds of drugs. It's time we got to the point where we called sin, sin. Now, as we said in Sunday school, there are times when somebody might be depressed because and they have to go to the doctor because their thyroid gland is off or something, and something's wrong there. There are problems like that, and sometimes that can be fixed. But the scripture says that if you're depressed, read the Word of God. Turn to God, call out to Him, ask Him for help. David was depressed a lot, and the Bible never said he went and got drugs. He turned to God in the Word of God, and he prayed, and he asked God for help. This is how, if you look at Scripture, thinking about David, Psalm 51, if you want to turn there, Psalm 51. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10. This is when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And notice how David handles his, confesses his sin. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth, notice, in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." If you noticed as we are reading through there, how many times David basically said, you know, blot out my transgression, mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. I've sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You know, he just continually was confessing his sinfulness. It was his sin. It was his transgression. It was his fault. He never tried to blame God. He never tried to blame Bathsheba. He said, this is me. And I've sinned. And God, I need your forgiveness. And let me ask you today, are you at that point where you've realized I've sinned? Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you need Christ to save you from your sin. Maybe you've been to the point where you've been blaming others and other things for your sin. And you need to come to the point where you said, no, it's me. Have you been blaming God or others or sickness? If you have been, it's time to stop and say, God, it's me. I'm the sinner. I need your help. Lord, will you help me? Father, I just pray that you would help us to take responsibility for the sins in our life. And I ask that you would help anyone here that's struggling with sin, struggling with something that maybe has just been in their mind, but they've been deceived into thinking that it's not a problem. Deceived into thinking that, I'm just thinking about that, but it's not going to ever come out. Be sure your sin will find you out, the scripture says. And maybe you're here today, you need to be saved. Don't leave here today without, we ask that you not leave here today that without coming to one of us and talking to us about your need for salvation. Whatever the sin is, whether it's the sin of rejecting the Savior or sin of as a Christian, I just pray that you take care of that today, Lord, help by your Spirit to convict and to help people to see that there is forgiveness for sin. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.